presence of each one of you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And this is the day that a lot of religious people remember the resurrection of Christ. But we do that every Lord's Day. We just now have the memorial service to His death. And we come together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, on the day that He was raised from the dead. So that it all fits together. We celebrate, we remember His death, and we are so grateful for His resurrection. Dying would not have been enough. It entailed resurrection. This morning, I want to talk about redemption and resurrection of the body. Now, some of this, of course, you'll think about our lesson in here, Romans chapter 8 this morning, when we talked about the redemption of body. But you have the concepts, and they're distinguished, but you have both of them in Scripture, and they are vitally important to my well-being. So far, all the body I've ever had is this one, physical. All of you, I've known you by the vehicle of your physical body. But the Bible makes it very, very plain. That is so very temporary. It is so significant, though, because it's in that body that you make your decisions in this life as to what you're going to do about God, Christ, and the truth, and the eternity that is to come. You've got to do that while in this body. And the New Testament makes it very, very clear that each one of us is going to be judged by the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That is so sobering. So we think in terms of the limitations and the temporality of this body, and we're going on to something else. I mentioned in the Bible class this morning that the very idea of redemption has to do with being delivered. Seth just led us in the song about, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That's the ultimate delivery that God gave us by means of His Son to take us out of the grip of sin, the guilt, the practice, and the consequence of sin. There is no history in that. You've got to get out of that to have a future. There is no future in that, that's what I meant to say. You have guilt, you have consequence, you have the practice of sin. That has to stop. The historicity has to cease to have a futurity. Jesus made that possible by becoming a redeemer, a deliverer for us. I want to tie these concepts together and kind of make some distinguishing characteristics this morning. I'll try to cover this as quickly as I can. There's so much here, and the thoughts in the Word regarding this topic are so weighty. We're going to have to pay attention. The concept of resurrection, of course, is tied to immortality. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was once asked by some Sadducees about the resurrection. The Sadducees, of course, didn't believe in a resurrection, and they posed a problem, they thought, for Jesus. You know, seven men had the same wife on the earth. They died, you know, and she would take up another husband, and then he would die, and she would get another one. She had seven husbands, and so this just has to be an ungettable problem. So if there's going to be a resurrection, they said, well, whose wife will she be? Jesus was dealing with some ignoramuses, and He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven." And then He started talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus, when God made His appearance to Moses in the burning bush, after telling him to put off his shoes, he's on holy ground, you know, he identified himself. "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But at that very historical moment when that affirmation was made, those men were dead. And then Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, that's implication. By implication, that passage taught the immortality of the soul. The Pharisees, in searching their Scriptures, had seen that. The Sadducees, in searching the same Scriptures, came to deny that. They were ignorant of this. But you see, they ask about resurrection. How did Jesus answer their question? By discussing immortality. That was my first point. Resurrection is tied to the biblical doctrine of immortality. Secondly, immortality is tied to the very nature of God. We are made in God's image. That makes some of us, or at least part of us, part of all of us, it makes us immortal. We have the mortal part, the fleshly, but we have the immortal part, because that's how we are in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're made in His image, after His likeness. Well, it's not flesh. It's not dirt. God's not like that. But He is spirit, and spirit is immortal. There's no end to it. Now, that's kind of hard for some people to grapple with, and some people don't believe it. Some people don't want it to be true because they don't want to have to face their sins when this life is over. Some people live very reckless lives as though they were not accountable. They're not really responsible. The Bible has another story to tell along that line, but immortality is tied to the nature of God in whose image we are. And I would say this, I can know my immortality with Scripture and without Scripture. If Romans 1, 20 and 21 teaches that I can know the existence of God without Scripture, and it does. If I am made in the image of God and I can reflect upon my own nature, I can also know that I am immortal. Now, there are people that are always going to quibble about that, and some will very firmly deny that, but I know of my immortality because God tells me, but secondly, because to a degree I know myself. I reflect. I think about the way I am. I even mentioned a while back how that even dreams, in a way, are a clue to your immortality. Just the way they work. Because even when you're unconscious, you still go on and live and you dream. And if you can do that over here, you can keep on existing over there, being conscious. We dream unconsciously. I'm saying there are ways that the Bible points out that you can be sure every time a human spirit is joined to human flesh, every time there's a conception. Preachers sometimes would say something like, there comes to be a being that shall spend eternity. You can't spend it, that's another accommodative word, but will be in eternity forever. You can't snuff immortality out. You just can't do it. Job 14:14, thousands of years before Jesus came to earth, one of the patriarchs in the Gentile community. Job, once in his agony, raised the question, if a man die, shall he live? Now the word again is not there, but it's supplied because you further the thought along. Do you have life again on the other side of death? So it's not a bad thing. But it simply says, if a man die, shall he live? And then a few chapters over, chapter 15, he will say in his agony, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day, he will stand upon the earth. Isn't that incredible? What a prophecy. In the midst of agony, in his turmoil, in his conflicting emotions, and he was trying to figure it all out, but he had the presence of mind and the spirit to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Redemption of the body is normally, number three, tied to a preceding death. In Scripture it is. Redemption of the body is normally tied to a preceding death. It was that way in Romans chapter 8 that we were discussing this morning. It doesn't have to be that way, but it normally is. Because men die before they get their new body. normally 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 10. You have to put off this body. This body somehow has to be overwhelmed. It has to be destroyed. It has to be swallowed up. It has to be overcome by another body somehow, some way. And so, in this veil of tears, we're constantly having to deal with physical death. Hebrews 9:27. Some people don't want to think about it. Just like some people, I've heard about people that don't like to go to the hospital. Well, it's not a circus. It's not a carnival. But you know, some people just don't want to go to the hospital. But sometimes you need to go to the hospital. Sometimes you need to see somebody that's sick. Maybe you need to see somebody that's dying to sober you up. It may come to that. All of our lives, we've been talking about living and dying. So the dying's not going to surprise us. It's not going to shock us in that sense. We understand that. The redemption of the body has to do with, usually, a death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Though it can occur another way. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 and 52. What the Bible calls a change. We may not all sleep. We may not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Number four, redemption is not the same thing as resurrection. I used to think it was. I spent, I don't know, almost, well, 50 years of preaching thinking they were the same thing. They're not. Redemption, spiritual redemption, of course, occurs when you obey the gospel of Christ. There's a redemption. Spiritual redemption. But redemption of the body is not spiritual redemption. Redemption of the body is where the body gets a new body. It's swallowed up of another body. And that takes place when you die. I mentioned that in Bible class this morning. I've mentioned it on numerous occasions. It is a comforting truth recently discovered. I did not know that all my life. You don't get your body, your new body, on the morning of the resurrection. We made that mistake because the nature of that body is discussed in a treatise on resurrection. But in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul points out you get that body when you cross over. You're not going to be unclothed in Hades. Hades is not the realm of the unclothed. Every human spirit gets a body. The glorified body comes to the saints. We finally reach glorification. When we die, we'll look better than we've ever looked before. One moment after death. That's a staggering and comforting thought, brethren. And all of those people that have experienced death, including our loved ones, they'll remain there in Hades until the Father decides to wind things up. It's time to cut this off now and to make a history of the universe and of life on earth. We're going to the new stage of things where there is no coming and going from earth. Earth and heaven will be no more. There will be no place for them. Revelation chapter 20, about verse 11. So Romans 8:33 and 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 4 show redemption is not the same thing as resurrection. Number 5, but both redemption and resurrection have to do with a human body. Did you ever notice that? Why didn't Jesus ever raise a dog from the dead? Why didn't He raise a donkey from the dead? Why did He not raise an angel from the dead? You know, 2 Peter 2, there are angels that are now waiting judgment. But Hebrews 2 says that Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus didn't die for dogs, and He didn't die for demons. But He did die for men, the children of Abraham. Isn't that something? When Jesus raised things on the earth, He raised people. And so we think in terms of resurrection. Resurrection of human beings. People who have bodies. People have bodies. God has form. Now, I guess there's a sense in which if you've got identity, you've got form, and in that sense, you've got a body. I don't know about the Father and the Spirit, what kind of form they have, but I do know this. Though the Bible never tells me that I look like the Father, and it never tells me I'm going to look like or be like the Holy Spirit, it does tell me in 1 John 3:2, I'm going to be just like Jesus Christ. And that's the glorification. He's in a glorified body right now. And so that's the glorification of which Paul speaks in Romans 8. Isn't that something? I may not be like the form of God, whatever that is. It's never called a body, but it's a form. And the Holy Spirit, he's a part of God. He's got form. What that looked like when Jesus took on flesh, we don't know now. Did it change the form, or did it just, just change itself to fill out the form? We don't know that. But one of these days, we are going to be in the form that Jesus Christ now is, and that will allow us to see us even as He is in His glory. There's some sort of a distinction drawn before those that attain unto the resurrection of the just and those that have sanctification that allows them to see the Lord. Some people are going to get to see Him on the resurrection day, Revelation 1:5, that are not going to get the close-up view that the glorified bodies get. Everybody's going to see Jesus when He comes, somehow, some way, to some degree. But some of us are going to see Him like He is because we're going to be like He is, and it's only a few people that are going to be like He is when He comes. That's all so helpful and comforting and insightful. Number 6, a body can be redeemed without death, but it can't be raised without death. Isn't that an amazing thing? But we think in terms of the raising because we think about our own salvation, our own conversion. It had to do with a death and a burial. It had to do with redemption, but it also had to do with the resurrection. Romans 6:3-4. Raised to walk in newness of life. And so when we think about God's wrapping things up, we think in terms of how it was that we became a part of the saved, that it involved a death, and it involved a burial, and it involved a resurrection. And now He says we're going to go to a resurrection as well. A body can be redeemed without death, but it can't be raised without death. And number 7, as we saw in Romans, there's going to be a revealing of the sons of God. When God does away with the affairs of this life, and there is no more fleshly body, I'm telling you, there's going to be a revealing of the sons of God to all humans. Now in Romans 8, Paul tells us how we can know we're the sons of God. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. He just flat out tells us. So we know that. But not everybody in the world admits that or knows that. But the day will come, or the past days point will come, when there will be a revealing of the sons of God on the other side. In Hades, you remember Luke chapter 16, is there any question there? Who the saved are and who the lost are? In that story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus is over here with Abraham. Abraham's a saved man, Matthew 8. And he's in the bosom of Abraham. Across the gulf is the lost man. There's no question who's saved and who's lost, who's at ease and who's in pain. It's clear cut. There aren't any discussions, needful discussions over there as to, well, I wonder, I guess we'll have to wait till judgment to know who are the actual children of God. Hardly. That's all settled at the moment of death when life's opportunities cease. It's all done. And that shows how significant this life is. Romans 8:19, there will be a revealing over there. But then, number 8, there is a declaration of divine sonship over here following the emptying of Hades and in the resurrection, in the general resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, Paul discusses briefly how it will be when the Lord comes again. And he mentions the point that when he does come again, he's bringing the righteous out of Hades with him. Before the resurrection occurs, there's got to be an emptying of Hades. And when the Lord comes, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that have fallen asleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. God will bring them back. He's emptying Hades. And then they come back to whatever the grave was, be it water, earth, animals, whatever took up their parts. They come back to the grave from which this redeemed body now makes its ascendancy. It's going to be something to experience. It's really something to believe. And it's going to be something to be a part of at that moment. And the promises and the facts that are given to us in Scripture are solace to our hearts. You remember in Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. You know, He's raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. It was His holiness that made it possible for Him to come forth. What happens to members of the church? What makes it possible for them to attain unto not just resurrection, John 5:28-9, everybody's coming forth from Hades and from the grave. But what makes it possible for them to come unto the resurrection of the just? Luke 14:14. And that's their holiness. And my goodness, how does that fit with Holy Spirit? You see that? You see the connection? People who have been dwelled by God's Holy Spirit from our day, that's our tie to holiness that makes it possible for us to come forth from Hades and to come forth from the grave unto eternity. Now let me ask you this question. I puzzle over this for a long time, and I'm finally getting my mind settled on some of this now better. But I would sometimes wonder about, well, why do you have to have resurrection? Why isn't it just enough for the Bible to declare the fact of immortality? You know, why? What's the big deal about coming back, rising from a grave? What's the big deal about that? Why can't it just be that we're immortal, and so when we die, we just go on to the other world and better things, the righteous? But why is it that we have to come back? And that's what I want to mention right now, just briefly. And the answer seems to lie in the location of where the dead are right now. And that's Hades. You remember in 1 Peter 3, when Peter was talking about, he talked about Noah, you know, in the old days, and the 8 souls were delivered, you know, saved by water and all that. And he talked about Jesus. When Jesus died, what happened? He said, well, Jesus died in the flesh, but He was made alive in spirit. Now that's a contrast of the person. He died in flesh. His body was back in that tomb on the earth. But over there, one moment when He crossed, He was made alive in spirit. My goodness. But where does it happen? Where is He while His body is in the grave? Where is His alive spirit? It is in the realm of the dead. The realm of the physically dead. Both the spiritual dead and the spiritually alive are both there. But it's the realm, Hades, the cover of the unseen, it's the realm of the dead. I'm telling you, it's remarkable. When you look at that judgment passage in Revelation 20:11-15, one of the things that John mentions just before he finishes that little remark about the judgment scene that he saw is, I saw it. I saw a scene like that. The dead And everybody came before and books were open. I saw that. And he said, and the dead gave up the dead that were in them. And Hades. He said, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Incredible. God says there's no more point to physical death. There's no more use for this holding pen that we call Hades. But there's got to be something, there's got to be some way of marking the end of Hades. That's resurrection. That's resurrection. So that's one of the points that I would make with regard to why in the world do you even need a resurrection. It is one way of God's marking the finality of the realm of the dead. No more of that. The next stage we now enter. And then there are other things also that, well, mentioned. It establishes a connection between our body and this one. And the story is not complete without that, according to the Bible. In the Christian's case, resurrection is a kind of antitype to his conversion. Now, it doesn't call it that, but it's a similarity. The death, burial, resurrection over there, and over here, the real resurrection, the last day, it's sort of an antitype to that. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Also, the Lord's resurrection is a sure, visible proof to the living on this earth of the victory of those that die faithfully to Him. I need a lot of proof on this earth. I need a lot of assurance. Sometimes, you know, you get so many problems and pressures and you get in pain, and if you're not careful, the devil sinks his claws into you and starts attacking your faith. I need a lot of evidence that will keep me on target, so that when the troubling days come and the things that I'm not even looking for come, and I have to live through them, and you do, we have proof that all is well with the immortal spirit of man. How do you know that? Well, one way is Jesus died. He went over there to Hades. Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, Peter preached, Acts 2. Raised him up from the dead. We have proof on this side of Hades. On this side of the victory of the Lord's people by means of resurrection. Also, we could say that it's a drawing power. You need more than immortality on the earth. You need to know about resurrection, because in John chapter 12 and verse 32, it gives a drawing power to the gospel. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He had to die. He went to Hades. He came back. It gives drawing power to the gospel to those of us that are alive on this earth who are yet to die, though our soul is certainly very much immortal. Now let me make just a few points here, and I'm going to wrap this up. During His ministry, Jesus proved He had divine power to raise the dead. Raised Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. He did those kinds of things. He had the authority to die, to surrender His life. In fact, it was a command, John 10, verses 17 and 18. But also, it could be said that though He laid down His own life, that's what He said. But He said, I got that commandment from the Father. So you talk about Jesus reclaiming His life, but you also talk about God raised Him from the dead. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your body, He'll give life to your mortal body. So you can talk in terms of Jesus rose from the dead by His own power. You can talk about His being raised from the dead by the Father, because the Father gave Him that right and gave Him that command. He was raised. God is one. God is Spirit. God is Holy Spirit. God is Christ. God is Father. That's all true. It seems that in the case of those raised by Jesus Himself, on the earth, they came forth to a temporary resurrection. You know, some men in John 12 wanted to kill Lazarus. Most pitiful thing. People believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. He'd been raised from the dead. Can you imagine the evil heart of a man that wants to kill a man that's been raised from the dead? They can't stand the idea of losing their influence to Christ. And so they wanted to kill Lazarus. But you see, Lazarus had to die again anyway. Every time he raised somebody, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, or Lazarus, and maybe that's part of the anguish of Jesus' soul in John 11. He was in the indignation before he had to pull Lazarus back into this. He pulled him out of his redemptive body, put him back into his physical body to face life, this veil of tears, and have to die again. The general principle is, it is appointed unto man once to die. Each of those persons raised for his temporary resurrection face two. Incredible. Incredible. And even Jesus, when he went to Hades, he was given his redemptive body. He's not unclothed over there. But he had to give it up to come back to the physical one. And then that one had to be translated as he was caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, as it were, or the Father. So those raised by Christ were raised for temporary resurrection. Jesus was raised for permanent resurrection. And he ascended into final glorification, into which we ourselves will one day go. Jesus was able to come forth from the grave because of his holiness, and so will we, going to the resurrection. Luke chapter 20. The righteous are called in Luke chapter 20 sons or children of the resurrection. Amazing. When Paul said he hoped to attain unto the resurrection in the book of Philippians, he was talking about that. I want to be a son of the resurrection. I want to be a part of the resurrection of the just. I know we're all coming up, but I want to be with those who see the Lord even as He is and go to judgment having been redeemed. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?
Have your heart.